This program is made possible by the members of the Church Street Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina.
All right, take your Bible, go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 8. I'm going to read to you just a few verses tonight in Ezekiel, chapter number 8. The thought on my heart is, why does God leave a church? Why does God abandon a church? And I do promise you tonight that there comes times in the history of a church when God ceases to be at that church. If you do not believe that, then you have not been around long enough. Because there are times when God will write Ichabod above the doorposts of a church and the glory will depart. Ezekiel chapter number 5, let's stand together, stretch your legs a little bit, but let's honor the word of God. We'll read a few verses. I'll give you a text verse. In verse number 5, Ezekiel chapter number 8, verse number 5. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here. Watch this phrase. That I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. Father, the most sobering thought tonight is to think that a church could exist and you not darken the doors. So tonight, help us, Father, give my words weight. Cleanse me of sin from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Father, anything that would be in there that needs to be washed away, I plead the blood over it. And I pray, my God, that you would drive back our adversary, the devil. And I pray you would give me boldness to speak. You give the people reception to hear. Give to my words weight and influence and authority. And I will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let me set the scene for you tonight here in this chapter. Israel and Jerusalem are getting ready to be destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar has brought his army from Babylon, and they have encircled the city of Jerusalem. They have encamped around the walls, and they have been encamped around the walls 18 months. 18 months, they do not let anyone in, and they do not let anyone out. For 18 months, they do not let food in, they do not let food out. For 18 months, they do not let produce, or they do not let products in, and they do not let products out. And it got so bad in Jerusalem that Josephus, the historian, tells us that at some point that mothers would butcher and eat their own children because they were so hungry. That the way that they would cook their children would be to rip down the wooden walls of their house, take the plaster and the mortar off the wooden walls of their house, and set the wood from their house on fire so that they could have warmth in the night. It got so bad that they were killing their own children so that their children would not be able and would not have to go through what was coming whenever Nebuchadnezzar finally broke down the gate of Jerusalem. It was an absolutely dreadful time. During this time, though, there were two prophets that stood up, two big prophets. One's name was Jeremiah, and the other's name was Ezekiel. What's interesting about it is you've got to understand who they're writing to. Whenever Jeremiah wrote his prophecy, Jeremiah was there in Jerusalem writing to the remnant that was left at Jerusalem. Ezekiel had already been carried off to Babylon and is down by the river Kibar and is writing to those people that had been taken captive, those Jews that had been ripped out of their homeland, and they are there and they are asking questions. This is what they're asking. Number one, why did God do this? Number two, will God ever forgive us? And number three, when will that come to pass? So Ezekiel writes, and this is what he's writing. He is saying, number one, I'm going to tell you why God did this. Number two, I'm going to tell you that God is not done with the Jewish people. And number three, I'm going to tell you when all of this is going to come to pass. Ezekiel 8 begins the section. If you've got a Scofield Bible up above it, it says part 4. It is the new section of the scripture, and this is what Jeremiah is answering those people. He is answering those people because this is what they're saying. What we did wasn't that bad. And God is going to show Jeremiah, or Ezekiel rather, that what they did was bad. What they did in the open wasn't bad. It was what they did behind closed doors that sent them into captivity. Here is what's interesting. Jeremiah, or Ezekiel here, tells us in Ezekiel 8, he begins to give a vision. And this is the vision he gives. God takes him, whether in the spirit or in the body, we do not know. We just know that Ezekiel was transported back to Jerusalem. And it was at a time when the temple was still standing. And in Ezekiel chapter number 8, God transports Ezekiel and sets him unseen in the inner court of the temple. And this is what he tells Ezekiel. He said, Ezekiel, do you see that hole in the wall? He said, yes, I do, Lord. And in verse number 8, this is what he tells him. He says, bore out the hole. Dig out the hole in the wall, and I'm going to let you see inside, and I'm going to show you greater abominations. Here is the point, brothers and sisters. With man, you can do things behind closed doors. With God, that which is done in secret shall be known in the public. I promise you, you'll never do anything behind closed doors because there is a God that is watching. Ezekiel bores out the hole, and this is what he sees. Where is he looking? Well, he looks first of all into the inner court. That is where the table of showbread was. That is where the altar of incense was. That is where the golden lampstand was. We call that the holy place. He sees some things in there that I'll show you in a moment. But then all of a sudden, Ezekiel gets a glimpse of the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant of God. And in that Ark of the Covenant of God, there's not a lamp in there. There's not a light in there. But the light that is inside of that Holy of Holies is the fire, the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit. We would say it like this. Inside of the Holy of Holies was the glory of God. And Ezekiel sees something. Ezekiel sees God so grieved that he sees the glory lift up off of the Holy of Holies. And Ezekiel sees it go up and leave the house. And he sees it leave the house, and Ezekiel further tells us in chapter 9, 10, and 11 that he sees it go up to the north. And the Bible tells us that he sees it stand upon the mountains at Teman, the mountains of, and nobody cries. Nobody weeps. Nobody's upset that the glory was gone. Why? Here's why. Because they were running business as usual. Can I tell you something? There are a lot of churches today that are operating and the glory has lifted up and gone. Why didn't the high priest go in and see that the glory was gone? We don't know. This is what we know. When the glory left, the destruction began. Can I tell you tonight, brothers and sisters, that the one thing that separated the temple at Jerusalem from any other house in the entire world, it was not the gold, it was not the silver, it was not the showbread, it was not the light, it was the glory of God. May I remind you tonight that the one thing that separates this place is not the fact that it says church on the sign. It's not the fact that we sing songs out of a hymn book or we sing choruses. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has nothing to do with the fact that a man will stand up with a book and will preach to you from that book. That has nothing to do with it. The one thing that sets this place apart is that the people that meet together have been saturated in the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, I cannot tell you enough. I know that we, and this has just saturated my mind over the last 6 months, but this is what I'm seeing among our young people and among our middle-aged people, that we have been so void in this nation of the glory of God for so long. Nobody anymore knows what it's like. We see people anymore get up and shout and get up and praise God. They get so full. I've talked about Rob Edwards before. I've talked about that blood pressure hitting the top of his skull and being like a pressure cooker. It just exploded and glory went everywhere, honey. I mean, if you were around him, it was like a fountain went off. I've been in churches where poor people got up and they were so excited because God gave them bread. And I mean, the glory of God just oozed all over them and soaked inside of them. But I'll tell you what's happened. Prosperity moved into this nation and we no longer needed God and we no longer had to have God. And our church has got programs and our church has got lights. Our church has got cameras. Our church has got TV programs. Our church has got orchestrated choirs. Our church has got big and high on the hog. And what they didn't realize is the glory of God had picked up off of their buildings and picked up off of their people and had gone out the window. But we don't pay attention anymore. This is the excuse that we use. It's a different day. People just aren't the same anymore. That is exactly right. People are not the same anymore. They hadn't been dipped down in the power of God. They hadn't been dipped down in the unction of God. They hadn't been dipped down in the power of God. I've heard preachers preach. I can hear old preacher Kanoa right now on those tapes and on those CDs and on my iPhone, honey. I'm telling you, they didn't have a lot of money, but he would get up and you could just feel honey dripping off of his face. You could just feel, the only thing that made preacher Kanoa better if he'd had a beard. Say amen right there. This is what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, those old timers, they may not have had what we had, but they had God. They had the power of God. They had the glory of God. It was like honey that would hit you in the parking lot when you were dry and barren. And it was like a fountain of water that gushed out across the asphalt. When you were hungry, it was like manna that fell from the sky. When you were broken, it was a balm that came across your weary heart. When you needed salvation, honey, it was old time salvation that dipped you down in something. You've been trying to shake it off for these years, but I'm telling you what's bothering me is we've got people in this church, we've got people in this county, we've got people in this city, and they've not seen the glory of God. They've seen big buildings, and they've seen bright lights, and they've seen cameras, but they have no idea what happened this morning. They say, man, those people are crazy. No, 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 no. What happens is that thing starts bubbling up on the inside, and we want to make every excuse in the book. And can I say something? I'm tired of excuses. I'm tired of excuses. I'm tired of excuses. I'm tired of people saying it's a Pentecostal thing. It's a bat. No, 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 no. It's a Jesus thing. And when that glory rises up in your soul, honey, you won't be able to do anything about it. I've been around before, and I mean the goosebumps would hit me from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head, and I felt like if I didn't shout or if I didn't cry, if I didn't praise God, I'd be disobedient to God. Have you ever had that inside your soul when you said, God, I've got to shout. I've got to praise you. I've got to get in the fountain. I've got to shout. I've got to do something. I'm not going to make it. I can't survive anymore. Here's what bothers me. We've got people, and you are so afraid. You're so afraid. It's what I'm telling you. If you don't get in it, if you don't fall in it, honey, there's a glory that'll pick up off of these places, and you'll be in dead churches. Our counties are full of dead churches. Our cities are full of dead churches. Our preachers are dead preachers. Our Christians are dead Christians. Our churches have no power. They have no life. They have words. They have sermons, but they don't have the glory of God dripping off of them. I'm telling you what we need again, honey. We need education. I'm all for education. You can have degrees. You need degrees. You ought not say ain't, and ain't ain't a word. I know that, but if it means having the glory of God, I'll throw education out the window, and I'll take glory every single time. But here's what I'm telling you. It has nothing to do with education. You can be educated like Adrian Rogers, or you can be as educated as old John J. Jasper, the black preacher from the 1800s. He couldn't spell and he couldn't write, but he would get up, and they say he'd been dipped down so deep in the glory, he came up and he was oozing with honey, and he'd get up and he couldn't speak good English, but he'd say, let me tell you something, children, there's a river that's a flowing in my soul. Hey, there's a river that's a flowing out of my heart. Hey, there's a river. And all of a sudden, son, they said that river would gush out of him as if it was Old Faithful. It'd run down that side, it'd come around the back side, it'd drench down that side, and before you knew it, sinner and saint alike, they were dripping wet with the fountain that was springing with everlasting water. Here's what I'm telling you tonight. I know the entire country will not get this. I know the entire nation. We are living in a different day. I know that, but this is what I'm trying to tell. The remnant of Jesus Christ, we better get so dipped down, so deep and so thick in the power and the unction of God that they see the Shekinah on our life. They see the filling of the Holy Ghost on our life. There are too many churches that God has picked up and pulled off of and left them alone. Now here's a question I've got. How can Israel, the great people of God, no longer have God among them? What caused God to leave them? What causes God? Because I'm telling you, it is my hope and my prayer that we build this church in such a way that in 100 years it still stands. But I promise you this, the day will come when this church ceases to exist. How do you know, preacher? Find the church at Laodicea. Tell me where the church at Corinth is. Tell me where the mighty church at Ephesus is. They don't exist. Why? Because the glory left them. There will come a generation that the glory and the power and the unction of God leaves. I can't control that generation, but my prayer is like David of old, to serve my generation well. And to warn you tonight, I have two little things I'll give you. Number one, let me show you the process of the church's destruction. The process of the church's destruction. There is a fivefold process that will happen. I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to lay them out. And you can find it from the people of Israel's history. How will a church be destroyed? How will a church end up where they no longer exist? Number one, the people will defile the church. I'll tell you what will happen. They will sin. The people will get steeped in sin. They'll get comfortable with sin. They'll live in sin. They'll say, you know what? I don't want to deal with that sin. No, no, no. God's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people that want to be perfect. God's not looking for righteous people. He's looking for people that know a righteous God and attempt to serve that righteous God. God is not looking for people that don't ever mess up. He's looking for people that don't want to mess up. He's not looking for people that never make a mistake. He's looking for people that don't want to make any mistakes. You understand the difference between being a sinner and being perfect. You are nowhere on either side if you're a child of God. You're not in this camp anymore, and you're not in that camp anymore, but you're closer to that side than you are to that side, and you're headed to that side and are looking at that side, and before you know it, you're going to get on that side when you cross the river. But here's what happens. The church allows sin in it. The church will allow issues in it. The church will allow things to fester in it. And like a cancer, a wound, a sore. You all know that I have that Crohn's disease inside of my intestines. And right now in my terminal ileum, I have a Crohn's spot and it stays there. Do you know what it is? It is an irritation. It is something that stays irritated in my terminal ileum. And right now, if it gets irritated long enough, the doctors tell me that an irritation over time can turn into a cancer. And then a cancer can metastasize and turn into a really, really, really big problem. When an issue or an irritant is not dealt with, it will turn into a cancer, and a cancer in the church will metastasize and it will ultimately kill that church. And so the people defile. Then what happens? Number two, when the people defile, that's when the glory departs. You see, God is a holy God. I cannot express that enough. God's throne is a holy throne. God's words are holy words. God's righteousness is a holy righteousness. God's salvation is a holy salvation. God's thoughts are holy thoughts. God's ways are holy ways. God's truths are holy truths. God's church is to be a holy church. God's people are to be a holy people. God's pews are to be holy pews. God's pulpit is to be a holy pulpit. God's songs are to be holy songs. God's ways, God's everything is holy. And here is the point. God will not dwell where sin abounds. Where people refuse to deal with sin, the glory will leave. I promise you, when leadership in the church get in sin, God will leave that place. There are two things that will write Ichabod above a church more than anything. Number one, it's when there is immorality among the leadership that is not dealt with. When there is immorality among the pastors and the deacons that is not dealt with, there will begin to be written Ichabod above the doorframe of that church. Number two, when there are financial issues where the leadership are stealing money, God will forever write Ichabod above the doorpost of that church. And when the leadership fall in sin morally and when they fall in sin financially, that is why and that is where God will write Ichabod above the doorpost of the church. Every old timer I've ever heard will say that. My pastor taught me that. That is why I try to be so careful. That is why I try to be so, and I don't want to make this about me, but I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you young preachers need to hear me. There is a woman out there that the devil has your name on. You will mess up, you will fall, and you will mess up a people, you will mess up a church. That's why I don't counsel alone. I don't call women. That is not something you need to be doing, young men. You need to stay pure and you need to stay holy. I know we live in 2018. I know we've got text messages. I know we've got Facebook, but I'm telling you, in a day and an hour where immorality abounds and a day and an hour where things, and let me just take a step further and get some boldness in my soul. I still think, I'm still old fashioned, fellas. I don't think you ought to be going out to eat with a lady at work that is not your wife. Let me just park my Ford tractor right here and preach for a second. Ma'am, let me just say this. If he ain't your husband, you ought not be parking yourself at the table if his wife or your husband is not there. I know it's a friendly business lunch, but friendly business lunch often turn into romantic escapades down yonder at the hotel. I may be old-fashioned, honey, but I've got God in my soul right now, and we need to get back to those old-fashioned ways, because grandmama and granddaddy, all they had was a Ford tractor, but they had their integrity, and they had their morality, and they had their testimony when they went down to the grave. I'd rather go down to the grave with my testimony intact and a Ford tractor in my name than to have diamonds and riches and all the pomp and circumstance that this life has. I'm telling you, church, you better watch sin in your life. Now, I can tell that went over like a lead balloon, but I didn't get in this thing for a popularity contest, and I won't leave for a popularity contest. I'm just telling you the truth. You better watch it. And this whole bowl right here better watch it. God will depart. Here's what happens third. After the glory departs, the church disperses. Hear me now. When God no longer shows up, the people will no longer show up. This church better get that straight. People do not come to this church at 9:30, 11, or 6 because Tyler's here. They come because they heard God was here. But when the glory departs, the people will disperse. Number four, there's another step that happens. Once the people disperse, the land will be deserted. That's why you ride by buildings and they say for sale. It's one thing to sell a church building because you got to move and get bigger places. It's another thing to sell the church building because you can't pay the bills anymore. You know why you can't pay the bills anymore? Because the people have left. The land will be deserted. Then number five, the building will ultimately be destroyed. That's why today there are bars and hotels and there are condominiums and apartments where houses of worship used to sit. You know why? Because the people got in sin and the glory left. That's the process. Now here's my second little point. What causes the glory to depart? Verse number 7 down through verse number 16, I've written down three things. These are my message. I want to give them to you and I want to show you what caused God to depart. Well, number 1, look in verse number 10. The Bible says in verse number 10, "So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about." What will cause the glory to depart? Number one, allowing the unclean thing. You remember, Israel and Jews and Hebrews have a dietary law. There were certain animals to them that were clean. They could eat them. They could be around them. They could touch them. And then there were certain animals that were not clean. They could not touch them. They would defile that person. But here in the Bible, here in this temple, in the latter days, do you know what they did? In the house of God that was supposed to be holy and the house of God that was supposed to be righteous, man, they just let everything in. They weren't supposed to let all the birds in there, but they'd let all the birds in there. They weren't supposed to let all the creeping things in there, but they'd let all the creeping things in there. there. They weren't supposed to let all four-footed beasts in there, but they let anything that could crawl, they let it into the house of God. Let me just park my little tractor one more time and say, this ought to be a holy house, and there are certain things that the people of God ought not be a part of. Now, you've got to make a big difference here, and I want to make sure that I'm very, 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 very clear. I am never afraid when sinners walk into the door. When people come into the house of God, and they've been out in the world, and they hadn't been in church in a long time, I'm glad they come in. I'm glad they come in. I'm glad they've come to the house of God. I love that. I welcome that. But here is what I'm hoping. I'm hoping the Holy Ghost of God gets to working inside their soul so much, and God does a work inside their soul, and God says, you know what? I got to get this stuff cleaned up. It's one thing when that happens. It's another thing when church people that know better, that know how to live, and they just let everything go in a church. Brothers and sisters, hear me now. This is not the Lions Club. We don't shack up. We don't live like the devil. We're pure people. We're holy people. We're trying to be righteous people. And you just can't let everything into the house of God. Listen, a church can't stop all sin. God's not worried about that. Some things you'll never know about, God will deal with them in private. God's only worried about what you know, you deal with it. They allowed the creeping, listen to me, brothers and sisters. I could tell you right now things that would make your skin crawl that were allowed in churches. Stuff that would curl your fingernails. I don't even know if it's not even holy to talk about in the house of God. I'm telling you, we live in a vile, wretched culture. But hear me. I don't care how wicked they get. You do right and you honor God. You honor God. You live for God. You stay faithful to God. You get your nose in that book. And I'm telling you, the glory will depart, though, when you let all the sin and the creeping things in. There's a second thing, verse number 11 and verse number 12. Not only because they allowed all creeping things, but look at what verse number 11 and verse number 12 say. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jehazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chamber of his imagery. For they said, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Here is the leadership of the house of Israel, and here is what they're saying. God's not even here anymore. Can I tell you what will bring the glory out of this place quick? Number two. It's atheism among the leadership. When the leadership stops acting like there's a God in heaven and they stop believing God, I want to say something real quick. God doesn't need the world's money. God can pay his own bills. I'm telling you right now, there is a mentality in our churches. The old timers didn't go in debt for stuff, and the old timers didn't believe in the church going in debt for. And I got it. I know I'm blah 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 blah. I'm not listening to you. I'm just telling you. Don't we have a big enough God? Isn't our God powerful enough? Isn't our God strong enough? Isn't our God big enough? Didn't He roll back the sunset, and heap up the mountains, and scoop out the sea? Isn't our God the one that traced the rivers and coursed the sun? Isn't our God the one that hung the stars in His socket? Isn't our God the one that died on Calvary's hill and paid for our sin? Isn't our God still the God of heaven? I'm telling you tonight, we've got to get faith back in that God. But I'm telling you, we've got Christians and we've got deacons and we've got leadership in our nation, and they no longer believe that God is God. I'm telling you tonight that He's still God. Why would God want to be a part of a house where nobody even believes He is there? Men, we joke a lot, but how would it feel if every time you went home, your wife never even recognized your presence there? It'd shatter your heart. I wonder how God feels when He walks into a house Do the people even say, Lord, thou art welcome here? I'm not afraid of mountains. I'm afraid of losing my faith in the God that can move the mountains. But there's a third thing that will leave and depart the glory of God, and I've got to be done. There's a third thing, and it's found in verse number 14 and verse number 16. Let's read those verses. Verse 14. I want you to notice something, though, about verse 13. Kim, can you throw verse 13 up on the screen? Verse 13, it says this, and he said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see, what's the next phrase? Greater abominations. Then in verse 15, you see that phrase again, greater abominations. But after verse 15, you don't see it again. Because what Ezekiel's getting ready to see is the greatest of all abominations a church can commit. Look at verse 14. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz was a mythological god of the Babylonians. Tammuz was a demigod, is what they called him. And he had certain characteristics. Number one, they believed that his mother, Ishtar, birthed him from a virgin womb. Number two, they believed that Tammuz was half man and half God. Number three, they believed that Tammuz could do supernatural works. And number four, they believed that Tammuz died and rose from the dead. Who does that sound like? Jesus. Tammuz was an antichrist. Here's the third thing that will leave the glory of God quickly. It's when that church abandons the Lord Jesus Christ. These people had turned their faces and their hearts to an antichrist, and they left Christ. Now remember, I said verse 14 and verse 16. Kim, throw verse 16 up on the screen for me if you don't mind. Verse 16, it gets no worse than this. No more will you see the greater abomination. Verse 16, and he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men. So you got 25 men. 25 in the Bible is the number of the fullness of grace. There's only one way to get 25. 5 times 5. 5 in the Bible is the number of grace. So here are 25 men that have tasted the grace of God, and this is what they do. With their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces, where? Why the east? Because they worshiped the sun. They turned their back on the temple. Everything in the temple represented the Son of God. The gold, the table of showbread, the light, the mercy seat, the blood sacrifice, the blood on the altar. Everything represented the S-O-N of God. But what did they do? They turned their back on the S-O-N, and worshiped the S-U-N. Now watch this. What does the sun, the S-U-N, give? Exactly, gives light. Why would they need light? What did the Shekinah glory of God give? They turned their face toward light because the light had left them. Now watch this. Let me sum it all up. Do you remember I told you that the glory of God didn't just pick up and leave? It went in stages. It first picked up off the Holy of Holies and stood at the roof. It then went off the roof and it ascended to the mountains. Then from the mountains it went back to heaven. Instead of weeping, as chapter 9 tells us, over the S-O-N leaving. What did they do? This is what they said. We don't have his light anymore. We'll find something else to give us light. He's gone. We'll just do it our own way. The greatest idolatry a church can commit is when they say, it's no longer all about Jesus. Everything in the church is supposed to tell you about Jesus. Every sermon is supposed to tell you about Jesus. Every song is supposed to tell you about Jesus. Every Sunday school lesson is supposed to tell you about Jesus. Every special is supposed to tell you about Jesus. Every lick on the piano is supposed to tell you about Jesus. Every deacon is supposed to tell you about Jesus. Every soundboard is supposed to tell you about Jesus. Every stitch of clothing ought to tell you about Jesus. Why? Because he's the one that died. And he's the one that saves. He's the one that gives life. And he's the pure one. And he's the holy one. And he's the good one. And he's the matchless one. And he's the sweet one. And he's the good one. And he's the grace-filled one. He's the loving one. He's the one that died on Calvary's hill. He's the one that walked on the water. He's the one that fed the 5,000. He's the one that touched the blind eyes. He's the one that healed the deaf ears. He's the one that healed the withered hands. He's the one that touched those that had nothing. He's the one that healed the woman with the issue of blood. He's the one that found me that day at the back of the Vandalia Baptist Church and saved my soul. He's the one that met you at an old-fashioned altar. He's the one that healed your heart. He's the one that found you where you were, picked you up by the miry pit of sin, set your feet on the solid rock, gave you life, gave you hope, put your family back together, gave you a spouse when your spouse walked out on you, gave you somebody that loved you when your daddy would never tell you that he loved you, gave you bread on your table when you didn't even have enough potatoes to rub together as a baby. I'm telling you, it's all about Jesus. Everything's about Jesus. He's the sweet rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one that's before all and after all. Before him there was nothing, and after him there'll be nothing. He's everything in between and a whole lot more. Everything in the church ought to be about Jesus. And I'm telling you this, as long as Jesus is on the forefront, I promise you God will show up every single service. I don't care if you're falling at his feet to pray or lifting your hands up to worship. I don't care if I preach like a madman or preach like a quiet man. As long as Jesus is high and lifted up, God will show up. And it doesn't matter how you feel when you walk in. If Jesus is lifted up, God will heal your heart. It doesn't matter if I preach on tithing or preach on wearing ties or preach on Calvary. I could preach on the Garden of Eden. I believe I could preach on pinto beans and the Holy Ghost show up as long as I talk about how Jesus ate pinto beans. I believe it's all about Jesus. I believe he's the high one. I believe he's the holy one. I believe he's the good one. He's the one your kids need to hear about. He's the one our children need to hear about. He's the one the babies in the nursery need to hear about. He's the subject of every song. He's the subject of every sermon. How do I know? I know because he did something in my heart and I can't get enough of him. I don't do everything right. I fail him every day, but there's never been a day, honey, when he failed me and he left me. I've walked away from him, but he never walked away from me. Every time I tried to go right, honey, that shepherd hook of love would pull me back. Every time I tried to go left, I felt a long arm of love coming after my soul. He's the one that helped you. He's the one that pulled you out. Some of you didn't have anywhere to go. Some of you didn't have anywhere to worship. Some of you couldn't feel it, and God gave you a house where the glory was. I tell you, make it about Jesus. Keep it about Jesus. We're rowing a hard row. We're going down a hard row. We've just got to keep plowing. We've just got to keep going. We don't need to change the message. We don't need to change the songs. We need to keep talking and teaching and telling and loving and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. Stand all over the house. It's all about Jesus. You can have one TV program, you can have a million. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. But you can have a million TV programs or one TV program. If you've got Jesus, you've got it all. There are young preachers that are going to watch this online. And they're being pulled in so many directions. Fellas, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to want to preach so bad you can't even see straight. And you want to be the next up and coming guy. I know what that's like. I know what that's like. But I promise you this. You just keep loving Jesus. And He'll open a door for you. It's hard at a church. God starts blessing and starts growing, start moving. There's all this stuff that just comes along with it. But all I know to give is Jesus. My greatest fear is for the glory to, the glory is going to leave one day. There will arise a generation that does not know the Lord. That will come. But my prayer is that it would not be this generation. And they served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And all the elders that outlived Joshua. And all the elders that outlived them. That's my prayer. I wonder if we just find this little place before we go home tonight and call it a day on this Lord's Day. And just say, Lord, if there's creeping things in my heart, get them out. If there's sin in my heart, get them out. I don't remember what the other points were, but Lord, most of all, help me to keep Jesus at the forefront.